My name is Derek Schiller, and this is study number 10 of the 2003 New Creation Teaching Ministry Summer School. And the talk is entitled, The Dethroning of the God Pretenders. Dethroning of the God Pretenders. A pretender is someone who makes out that they're someone or something else that they're not. That's right, makes sense. We used to play pretend games when we were kids. One problem can come if you fantasize enough, or if you pretend enough, you can actually start to believe that you are that thing that you're pretending to be. Is it the 50th anniversary of James Bond this year? If you ever read the stories of Ian Fleming, who created James Bond, he was someone who fantasized about, you know, being that action man who had all the women and had all the charisma and everything else. And then he tried to live that life. And he died of a heart attack quite early, actually. But if you pretend something for long enough, you start to believe it's really true. This study is about God pretenders. People who pretend that they are God. And also how they've been dethroned. In our own way, I'm going to apologise once and then not again. I'm not going to apologise for repeating what a number of people have said. Okay, they didn't quote me, so I'm not going to quote them. But we are all... Thanks, Dean. We are all, in a sense, God wannabes. And we actually think it could be true. We could pull this God thing off. Because my absolute desire is to be the ruler of my life. And it runs very deep. Because I know what's best for me. Yeah, I do. And in my own way, I believe I know what's best for the whole world. I do. Can you believe it? One of the first problems I run into with my lordship is called Jody. She's my wife. And you see, I have this control for absolute lordship, and it brings me into conflict, firstly with her, who I know better than. And then I have three daughters who I know better than. And I have church leaders who I know better than. And there's an Australian government who I know better than. And seriously, whether I know we say differently, we actually believe we know better for this world. And God himself doesn't understand sometimes that we really know better than him. In one sense, what we're saying is, God, you're mistaken. It was better for us to eat that fruit. And the devil, well, he would do a much better job than God, wouldn't he? He would rule this world. At the end of the day, the devil and the world combined, and we ourselves are all God pretenders. And at the end of the day, the devil, the world and ourselves come up against or butt heads with a great enemy, in a sense. And he is the Lord of heaven and earth, who is jealous for his name. He's jealous for those that he loves. And so we stand as attempted usurpers of the throne, treacherous to the core. We seek to put ourselves on the throne. The problem is we're not the Lord of all, are we? We're not the Messiah. We're creators. We're not creators. We are creatures and he is the creator. This is an analogy. I just like the story. But anyway, you're going to put up a photo. Thanks, Phil. We were in New York, and there was a hurricane Sandy coming, and it was in a bit of a spot. We thought, well, do we go or stay? It's sort of the afternoon, the hurricane's coming in, and we decided in the end we were going to hire a car, and we're going to get out. There's closing the city down in an hour and a half. Or so before we get out, closing the subways and everything else. And so the storm is heading towards New York, and it's big. And as we were driving, we just picked up our hire car. We saw one of the most incredible sights and memorable of our whole trip to America. It was a man, and he was standing on the sidewalk with a leaf blower. And he was blowing leaves. Okay. And we sort of went past him. We're the creatures. And God is the creator. He makes hurricanes. We make Black and Decker things. If we want to understand purpose and order and anything else, we've got to look to the one who actually made this place. But we proudly say, there is no God but me. Don Carson wrote in a book, which his name escapes me, idolatry is the de-godding of God. It is the creature thrusting his puny fist in the face of his creator and saying, if you don't see things my way, I'll make my own gods. I'll be my own God. That is why, he says, the sin that most frequently is said to arouse God's anger is not murder or rape or theft, but idolatry, which dethrones God. You see, idolatry arouses God's jealousy that none would steal away what is rightfully his. And as Andrew said the other night, his jealousy is not because God just wants to stay on top, but because he does everything for the good of his children. So idolatry is an attempt to dethrone God and put ourselves on the throne. So how does he dethrone us? How are our precious thrones pulled out from underneath us, in a sense? Through the death, the resurrection, and the ascension. I mean, in more than that, but that's what I'm talking about today. The death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, and the way that he's dethroned us there. It's there that God brings his salvation. It's there that he's shown to be the king of all, and he's shown to be the true one who sits on the throne. At the cross, we're dethroned. And so is the devil and the rest of the world. In John 12, we hear Jesus' words. John 12, verse 27. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world, the evil one, will be cast out. And when would this happen? When he's lifted up. Lifted up in glory? Yes. Lifted up onto the cross. This was his death. That is the place where the world would be judged and found guilty and defeated. And brought down and cast down
And so the cross is where the pronouncement is made, and the cross is where that judgment is to put into action. It's put into action here. Through the cross, the truth is seen. Humanity is guilty. All that they have done, thinking it was good and right. You see, it's easy for us to think of our sins as, you know, the things that we do wrong. But our problem is the things we do right are treacherous. And so it turns out as the parable of the vineyard. You know, the parable where the owner of the vineyard leaves it in control of the servants, and we are the tenants. And the prophets come to us, and they bring us the messages from the living God, and we see them off. And then his son comes to us. And so we conspire. If we knock him off, we can put some decent management into this place. So when the chance comes, we kill the son so that we can take his place. But as we kill the son, our treachery is revealed and God's judgment is shown to be just. And it's interesting, isn't it, that above Jesus' cross, you know, they would put the charge sheet, wouldn't they? Murderer or, you know, thief. And what did the sign above Jesus say? King of the Jews. And if that was true, then, and he was crucified by humanity, then who does that charge sheet stand against? It stands against us. The guilty ones. And the judgment is pronounced also over the evil one. We've got to see that he has been part of our temptation from the beginning. We know that. We heard that yesterday from Rod. And we've happily gone along with his schemes. In Revelation 17, I'm not going to read it now, but you have this horrible picture of the world described as a great prostitute riding on the back of a beast who is the evil one. As though they're working together as they go forward and claim territory. But it's only a relationship of convenience, isn't it? As Wayne said yesterday, evil spirits hate humanity. And we hear later, the beast hates the prostitute in chapter 17. The devil hates humanity. He hates them. And so he's not seeking to give them a good ride to glory, but to ride them to death. But in the book of the Revelation, how is the devil and the world defeated? By a lamb who looks like he's been slain. The lamb slain. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, we sang last night. Jesus is the Lamb, and it is his victory over sin and death and the evil one is carried out as a lamb, slain on the cross. He brings low the beast and the prostitute. In this lamb we see, you see, the revelation of the true character of God, the true nature, his love. And he is not dead, this lamb that looks like he's been slain. He's been raised from the dead, hasn't he? He's a lamb. I mean, I don't know what sort of picture you get. A lamb who looks like he's been slain, but he's definitely alive. He's been resurrected. Just from the passage Chris read. In Colossians 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public... The law code which stood against us showed us the true nature and character of God. That was what stood against us. God's very character, his very nature. But that was nailed to the cross, where Jesus took the punishment for our rebellion. And there he triumphed over evil. He made a public spectacle of them. The language of the triumph that's used there, triumphing over them, is a Roman understanding. In the times of the Caesar, Caesar would say, send out a general to conquer, you know, a country, maybe, you know, go and take over Kenya or something. And the general would go and obviously win the battle because Romans ruled everything. And he would come back, and when he would come back, they would have a ceremony which was called a triumph. And in that triumph, there would be a procession. And some of the processions lasted for a whole week. And in would come people who were throwing out plunder that they'd got from the country they'd taken over. And they would throw out, they would drag the women and slaves, and the soldiers of the country that they'd invaded naked and humiliated. And last of all would come the general, and he would go up and, you know, receive his accolades from the Caesar. That was the Roman triumph. And it says here, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them. Disarmed, dragged through the city streets naked, triumphing over them by the cross. So there we were dethroned. And there Jesus dies in our place. He takes the load of our sin into his body. He takes the guilt of our sin. He bears the full, jealous and holy wrath of God against our sin, against us. And he bears it to its very end. Now, this is not just a sin transaction as such. Like God, he doesn't just take our sin. You see, the problem we have is you can't separate. Can you look at me and say, I'm going to separate Derek's thoughts, his actions and his words from him? It doesn't work like that, because my thoughts and my actions and my words is me. Are me. Yes. Okay. I am that man. And so if Jesus were to take my sins and my words, my actions and all those things onto himself, well, actually, he has to take me. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. In other words, we, the God pretenders, are not only dethroned, we're put to death at the cross. The old has been killed. All of that the arrogant self-lordship has been shown for what it is. It's sin. So we're crucified. The just punishment for treachery against the one true God. We're not just patched up at the cross. We're not just medicated. We're not tidied up. At Wakery regularly take services in the Cadell Training Centre, the prison, just 30 k's out of Wakery. And once a year we take a group of AFES students in, and it's always a really rich time. A lot of inmates come to listen and just spend time with people. And at one of these services, a group of prisoners sort of, as one said, something like this to the student: God can't accept us. If he really knows what we've done, it's not going to happen. Yep. You can understand that. We're rotten people, actually. And one answer was given. Now, this is not necessarily from AFES people, but, well, God just accepts you and he just loves you. Which is very unhelpful to someone who's weighed down under the burden of their conscience and their guilt. God doesn't just accept us as we are. He doesn't just love us as we are. In his love, he doesn't leave us the way that we are. He puts us to death. He puts the old us to death. He doesn't just say, oh, that's just kids, you know. That's what they're like. Don't worry about it. Sweep that under the carpet. He sends his son to die on the cross, and in that action, he puts us to death. And that is a very helpful thing for a guilty person to know. You're rotten. You deserve death. And guess what? In Christ, it has happened. It isn't, it's just, you understand what I'm saying? So much of what our world says is you're a victim. You couldn't help it. It was an accident. It's not your fault. But you see, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, and people know darn well what wrath feels like. They know it. And saying, oh, don't worry about that, God will just... That doesn't help anybody. They need to know that their sins have been dealt with once and for all. There's an answer to their God pretending. God the Father has sent his Son, and Jesus has bore in his body on the tree the full wrath of God in our place. And there he took us into his death, and there the punishment was born, and it was born till it was finished. Even for the things that we did that we thought were good. So we died. We were put to death. Now, I don't want you to also think that this is just a knowledge. If you know this, this comes by revelation. This comes, God has to actually do it, and he brings it to us. It's not just that we go, oh, now I know my sins are forgiven. Through Christ, our sins are forgiven. He actually does something. He actually comes to us, and the old is all gone. It's not mind games. It's not psychotherapy. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Converting, changing people, making them new. It's a reality. We are really dethroned. We are really put to death. We are really crucified. And then we are really raised up with Christ. It's a pointless thing. If we are crucified with Christ, all our sins are gone. Yay. And now we're dead. But you see, we are not only crucified with Christ, we are raised up with him. In Romans 6, although the passage from Colossians says the same thing, we're told, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So we have been crucified with Christ, but in him we have been raised up as well. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So it's not that we are, sometimes you get the feeling when people preach that we're raised up, our sins are forgiven, we're raised up so that we can be now set free to live full potential, to live fully in ourselves, and that we can now kind of get the job of being God pretenders perfect. Okay? We're not set up and set free to be autonomous. We are raised up with a new life in Christ. Our lives are hidden in God with Christ. Even in the resurrection, we're dethroned. But not in a bad way. It's not bad to be dethroned, is it? What I'm saying is that our life as being born again and renewed and restored Christians is not separate from or distinct from Christ. We are in him. He is in us. He is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. He's our potential. If anything good is to flow from us, it will be as we join in his work and he works with us and through us and around us, as we live out our lives as children of the Father, joining in the work that he does. And a life hidden in Christ is not a burden. It's being set free from the heavy yoke of having to discover and fulfil all your dreams and to actually live in the freedom of the children of God that we were created to be. We conformed to the likeness of his Son and dethroned of the self-centred life. Back to the reading, Colossians. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So all of this happens in the all of the fullness of God dwells bodily in Christ, and we are raised in his body, and we have been given fullness. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms has been, how great is the grace of God is lavished on us in Christ. In Christ. And then the ascension. We see Jesus ruling over all things at the right hand of the Father. All authority on heaven and earth is given to him. And in some ways, we can get the feeling that he's ruling over all things, giving people what for, when they deserve it. Natural disasters. We saw a cyclone. Yeah, well, that's to teach them a lesson, the un-Americans. But Jesus said, the Gentiles lord it over, not so with you. Because through Jesus we become Christ-like, and we're becoming Christ-like, we're becoming servants, we're becoming godly like the Father, looking to the needs. You see, he exercises his authority over all things for the good of all things, not for himself. He serves creation. He stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, serving us. Why I'm saying that is, you see, what we can do if we make Jesus into the one with the big stick is that we can make ourselves in his image then, and we can carry a big stick too as Christians and go around and beat people up.
I haven't seen it. There's a Christian movie called The Machine Gun Preacher. Have you heard of that? Anyone seen it? It could be good. And so I don't want you to think that I'm having a go at The Machine Gun Preacher. He was a bloke who became a Christian and there was orphans, so I understand, and he basically wielded a gun and went and saved them, and that's fine. That's part of Christian ministry. And there's a few church council meetings which we could learn something from. But that's another subject. It's very appealing to me. But the trouble is that it appeals to part of me which desires to lord it over people. And in the ascension, once again, we're dethroned, because we see Jesus serving humanity, and as we're called to be like him. Can't be James Bond after all. He loves and serves and dethrones our sinful nature again. He's the Lamb of God, right to the end. And at the end, in 1 Corinthians 15, this is really a verse that is mind-blowing if we understand it compared to what we know of human nature. It says, this is 1 Corinthians 15, 24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So Jesus has all authority on heaven and earth. He's put all of his enemies under his feet. He has got everything. He's Lord of all. And he hands it back to the Father. Can you believe that? That's amazing, isn't it? He doesn't hold it for himself. This is our King. He doesn't seek his own glory. He seeks the Father's glory to the end. The death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ is God's own jealous assertion of the holiness of his name. There, God is seen to be the one true God. We are dethroned. We are shown that there is no hope in ourselves. We are helpless and hopeless. But through Christ, we are restored to the perfection that we were created for, a life hidden in God with Christ. He dethrones us in a sense. I'll just finish it. It's a story I love to tell, but if you go along the highway in America, you don't see dead kangaroos. Do you know that? You see dead deer. They hit deer. How awful. And they're in various states of decay. Some of them really stink. And dead skunks, they stink. You can smell them for a long way, but if you were to get out of your car next to one of those dead animals and just walk around it twice and then say, well, pull yourself together, come back to life and get up, it's not going to happen. Use all of your willpower, dead animal, and you will arise. Come on, you've got potential. Yeah? Positive thinking will get you out of the situation. It's dead. When we were dead in our sins, that's how much potential we had. He showed us where we were, really, with regard to the throne. It's good news to be dethroned. It's good news to know that Christ can come along and say to the dead, arise. Sins are forgiven, fully forgiven.